sure am thankful for that. That's a great last line of that chorus. I will trust his ways, though I can't see his plan. You don't always know what's going on, but man, it will help you so much if you'll buy into the fact that God is good and that he loves you. That doesn't mean everything is easy. Doesn't mean we don't go through hardships, but God is working together. You can trust his character, even when you don't understand his plan. He's a good God, and that was a great song about that. All right, contrary to what Brother Adam suggested, we're not concluding it. Open your Bibles to Luke 11. Don't stand yet. We got something else weird that we're doing this morning. This man, pastor's just throwing me off today. These weird things are going on. So Luke chapter 11, we got several guys that are right now going to start passing out these little slips of paper. Okay, at the top is this, our three words, yes or no. And at the bottom is a blank line. This is not for you to ask somebody out on a date. Will you go to McDonald's with me after church? No, but I will go to Taco Bell with you. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so if you can do this, this has a purpose, all right? So I just need you to hang on to it, maybe stick it in a page or two back from the text. We'll get to it at the end of the message. I do want you to be ready to write a statement down and circle either yes or no. We're not turning these in. I'm not collecting these. Don't try to give me yours. I won't take it. You try to hand this to me. In fact, today after the service, I'm only fist bumping because I don't want somebody trying to slip it to me during a handshake. In fact, I won't even go out there and talk to y'all. No, I'm just kidding. Just messing around. I do want to use this. You can choose how. I'm not going to. I want to challenge. In Luke chapter 11, you can find this also, I believe, in the Gospel of Matthew, what many refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not going to fight with anybody about this. I don't think it's the best way to call this the Lord's Prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, you can go into John, I believe, 17, where he actually prayed for his people. People that were and his people that would be. That's an amazing chapter. You should find that prayer and read about it because Jesus was praying for you. It's amazing. That's what I believe to be the Lord's Prayer. This was given as a model of how to. And so verse 1 through 13, we're going to spend a few weeks in these verses. But this morning, we're only going to read verse number 1, maybe just a couple of words of verse number 2. But we're going to look at what caused Jesus, the context of what caused Jesus to give this prayer or this example of prayer. So, verse number 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, and that would be Jesus. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then in verse number 2, this is why we'll read just a few words, and he, referring to Jesus, said unto them, when ye pray. And so the point of that is this, he was willing to teach them. Jesus was willing to teach his people how to pray. So there's a famous book that would be a good book for all of you to read. It's written by Andrew Murray. It's called With Christ in the School of Prayer. So this, I've read it. It's helpful. The title of this is this message, and the next few messages is this: Jesus Prayer School. This is part number one. Father, pray that you'd help us this morning to get it. God, there's a quote that I didn't put down in my notes today. I've known it for years. And the author of the quote says something like this: every failure for a child of God is a prayer failure. And what the intent of that is to say that there's so much of our struggle that can be traced back to a lack of prayer. And I don't know that that statement is 100% accurate, but God, I'm going to confess before you and your people that has been pretty accurate in my life. And Lord, if I'm being honest with you and being honest with my brothers and sisters, I am not this morning in danger of praying too much. And God, it's true. We cannot hide from this reality that you have demonstrated in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that you work many times in response to the prayer of your people. And so, God, if there are seasons in our life where you're not working, I believe that at least for me and probably for others, those were seasons when I wasn't praying like I should have. God, this morning, we don't need less of you. God, this morning, we don't need you to just occasionally show up in our lives. God, we need you constantly. But if we're going to have all that you can do and be in our life, then God, there must be a willingness to pray like Jesus prayed. So help us to get it. Help me not to say anything that is, Lord, misunderstood or that is inaccurate. God, would you work in us as only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks so much for standing. One guy that I like to read after sometimes said, this prayer is so simple that the smallest child can pray. One of my favorite things in the world is listen to a little kid pray. Man, you ask your five-year-old, hey, you're going to pray for the meal? You're going to pray over the meal? And man, it's just incredible. You know the best part of it is? The sincerity of it. They're not sitting there worried about what anybody else thinks. They're not worried about saying the right words. And they're certainly not worried about how hungry you are as they make their way through the list of prayer things. This is one of my favorite memories when my kids were learning how to pray. I'd call them, and they all did this in one way or another. Alex, Ash, Jace, Jade, Natty, Justin, Jackson, and Jaron, they've all done it. And they get lost in their little minds of all the things that they want to tell Jesus about. And at some point, after about 2 or 3 minutes, because I'm not as spiritual as I should be, I'll just say this. I'll just keep my head bowed, but I'll say this, and the food. And they get it, and they're like, and thank you for the food. Amen. But I love the sincerity of a child's prayer. That's how simple prayer is. And yet the quote goes on to say this: but it's so great that the mightiest man of God cannot be said to truly have mastered prayer either. Now, right out of high school, I attended a Bible Institute for 1 year. It's about an hour away from our home in Missouri. If you know where Joplin, Missouri is, in the southwest part of Missouri, it was near there. And one of the men who taught at that Bible Institute was a man named Arthur Duren. And he asked us one time in one of those evening classes, he said, your assignment this week is to go home and I want you to write out a definition of what you think prayer is. And man, in my 18-year-old super spiritual mind, I'm like, oh, I'm going to nail this puppy. And there were some other guys my age, some other guys a little bit older. And we came back and we gave him the definitions and he read through them. And then he said this: after reading all this, this just demonstrates my point. We really don't know that much about praying. We really don't understand what it means to interact with God on a deep level. Now look, there's ditches, just like the ditches of worship and praise. There are ditches to our prayer life. One, we can pray just to check a box. No, look. I'm not trying to ruffle your feathers right away, but we got too much in Christianity of box checking. We got way too much box checking going on in Christianity. I did that thing today. Check. I did that thing. Check. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a list, and I'm not saying it's wrong to be organized and structured. In fact, Jesus was very organized and structured in the model prayer that he gave, but there is something wrong with the child of God who looks at things like interacting with God is just the thing that I do so that I can say that I did it to keep other people off my back and I can say, yeah, I'm praying. And basically, you don't interact with God because you love him. You don't interact with God because you believe in what he can do. You don't interact with God because of how desperately you need him. You just want to be able to say about prayer what you say about your Centrum Silver or your vitamin D supplements or your Wheaties. Yeah, I took it. Check it off your box, and then you're done with it. We don't need that kind of prayer. Box-checking prayer. There's another ditch, and that's this. We just treat Jesus like the genie. And I need him. Now, look, I'm thankful for this. Even when we've neglected him, when we turn to him in sincerity, he responds to us. But our lives could be so much more consistent and fruitful for God if we didn't treat prayer like a genie in a bottle. No. God will respond because he's gracious. God will respond because he promised. God will respond because he's good. And you can say, look, I'm just embarrassed to pray because it's been so long since I've prayed. Look, just remember how eager the father was to run to the prodigal son. Look, God wants you to turn to him, and God's not going to be distant from you if you'll turn to him. He responds to you. But I am saying, and I hope you get this, there is a benefit to learning how to pray in a way that God responds to with consistency. And if we can do that, we can avoid a whole lot of the fluctuations that we experience. And we can have a fruitful life where we see God work with regularity, not rarity. And if I want God to work in my life, it's not rarely. I want God to be working regularly in my life. If I could just be real, and I know that he is in ways that we don't even know it, but I want God to do as much as he can, as much as he wants, with all of the life that he gives me. We have to understand this. That's going to be limited to a degree to whether or not we're praying. One of Jesus' disciples in our text, he sees Jesus praying. Have you ever walked in on somebody praying? Maybe you walk in into a Sunday school room and the teacher's there on their knees. Or you walk into your bedroom and your husband or your wife or one of the kids is there praying. It's almost embarrassing sometimes, isn't it? It's like something sacred is going on. And it's just this intensity and this spiritual intimacy. Can you imagine what it was like to watch God pray? Jesus wasn't just a great man. He was all God and all man. And so when this disciple looked at Jesus praying, he sees him praying. He is watching God pray. Now he respects him and he lets him finish. And even though in moments I might have been frustrated as a dad, I love being able to teach my kids the lessons when they're younger. And they're precious to me now. They'll come to you and they're like, Daddy, we need this, or Mommy, we need this. And say, okay, but you got to wait until we're finished praying. Is anybody bleeding? Okay, how bad? That's not bad enough. Let me finish. Is the house burning down? Well, I don't smell any smoke, so let me finish. And so he lets him finish. But then he comes to him and he gives a simple request. Lord, teach us to pray. I have another question. If you could sit down face to face in a tangible way and you could ask Jesus to teach you how to do one thing, I wonder what it would be. Can I just be honest? I don't know that in every season of my life, the first thing I would ask would be, hey, Lord, I need to pray like you. No, Lord, I want you to teach me how to walk on the water. Lord, I want you to teach me how to multiply bread because I got a daycare for kids. I want that grocery bill, man, I want that thing to come down a little bit. So if I could just do some multiplication, teach me how to do that. No, Lord, I want you to teach me how to do some miracles. But so rarely do we think about interacting with God. No, we think about getting from God. We think about, man, the amazing things that God does. But so often we neglect the interaction that is so precious to Him. And if you're going to learn from somebody about how to pray, there is nobody better than to learn from Jesus Himself. You've got to get the context of this morning to appreciate what comes in verse number 2 to verse number 13, and it's wonderful. It is wonderful in structure. It's wonderful in how-to knowledge, literally, practically, learning how to pray to God. It's wonderful in the promises that are there, that get in around 10, 11, 12, and 13. This is a wonderful passage, but you have to get at the beginning the desire and the awareness that drove this disciple to say, Lord, in this moment, if I can ask you to show me how to do one thing, I'm not asking for a miracle. I'm not asking for some superpower that's going to let me impress people, that's going to make my life easy. God, as I watch you pray, can you please teach me how to pray? No one better to learn from. So there's three things, three observations from this question that reveal this disciple's, and we don't know his name. It's not given here. But it reveals his awareness about three areas as it relates to prayer. Number one, he saw the priority of prayer. One commentator said this about Jesus, that prayer permeated our Lord's earthly ministry from beginning to end. He prayed at his baptism, during his first preaching tour, before choosing the 12, before feeding the 5,000, after feeding the 5,000, before feeding the 4,000, before Peter's confession of him as the Christ, at the transfiguration, for some children who had been brought to him after the return of the 70, as he faced the reality of the cross at the Last Supper, for Peter in Gethsemane, from the cross. He prayed from the cross with his disciples he encountered on the road to Emmaus at the Ascension, in his high priestly prayer in John. It comes as no surprise then that this passage finds Jesus praying in a certain unnamed place somewhere in Judea. Here's what this disciple understood, and there's a point. Jesus prioritizes prayer. Now, I don't know exactly how long they had been with him, how long they had walked with him, but this probably was not the first time they had seen him pray. And so they see the one who they don't yet fully understand, but they're slowly learning. This isn't just a dude. This is a man from heaven. And it's more than a man from heaven. It's God who came and took on the form of a man. This is the God-man. This is the incarnate Word. This is the Son of God. This is the one who does these miracles. This is the one who feeds thousands. This is the one who heals. He's already done miracles. They've seen him take away leprosy. They've seen him raise up the dead. They have seen him supply need and minister his goodness and his grace. And yet, even with seeing all that he was able to do, they observe this. He prays consistently. We're getting to somewhere. Jesus, if prayer is such a priority to you, who can do so many amazing things, who is so incredible and so much more than we can comprehend, if it's such a priority to you to pray, and you can't argue against that, then, Lord, it should be a priority for me to pray. Let me talk about our priorities for a minute, and I'm not criticizing any of them. That's a priority to work. That's a good priority. Hard work is a gift from God. No, work is hard and unpleasant because of the curse of sin. Hard work is a gift from God. No, working As a man, a woman, I'm talking about the labor that it takes to survive, the labor that it takes to supply, the labor that it takes to be productive, the labor that it takes to accomplish, the labor that it takes to be successful and to live a useful life. That is a gift from God. It's a priority. Saving up for retirement is a priority. No, God tells us to lay in store. God tells us to be responsible. God tells us to look down the road and to be prepared. And stop being nervous this morning. Enjoying the right kind of recreation is a gift from God. There's examples in the Old Testament. I believe the principles in the New Testament. I'm not talking about a frivolous life where we just throw our life away. But man, hey, daddies, your kids need you to play with them. And mommies, your kids need you to play with them. And it's good for us to get together. It's good to have cornhole tournaments, even if they're rigged a little bit. It's good for us to be able to enjoy God's creation. It's good for us to take time to rest and to have reprieve. No, recreation has some priority in this culture. Going on dates as couples or trying to be a couple. I can talk about all kinds of things that have priority. Does sports have a priority in our culture? Man, from professional all the way down to the littlest of little leagues, sports consume so much of people's time and attention. And I'm not saying all of it's bad. I will say that we're out of balance as a nation. We can talk about these priorities and say, these are my priorities, and I can list. And I'm just telling you, there have been seasons in my life where if I was asked to write down, what are your list of priorities? I'm not sure that prayer itself would have made it on that list like it needed to, in the place that it needed to. When Jesus did massive work for God, he prayed. When Jesus was choosing out his apostles, he prayed. When Jesus was desiring the Father to work in the hearts of those that would believe in him, he prayed. Jesus prayed. It was a priority to him before he went through the most difficult thing anyone's ever gone through on our behalf. He was found in the garden praying. And this disciple has enough awareness to say, if it's a priority for you, it should be a priority for me. Number two, he saw the poverty of his own prayer. You know why you go to someone and say, teach me? Because you know that there's more than what you're getting. You know that your life in that area isn't where it needs to be. We have guys that are really good at hunting here. I read a PETA quote or something like that. Look, I don't. My goal is not to offend people. No, some of you are laughing at me like you think I get up here to offend people. That's not my goal. But I read this. Someone posted this, and I didn't read the post because I try to stay off social media. What I read was someone writing an article about the post, and they said this was the post: "Dear meat eaters, I was out jogging in my neighborhood today and was really bothered by the amount of cooking meat odors that were coming out of your windows." I just want to praise the Lord for Peter's vision. When God himself said, rise, kill, and eat, hallelujah. Not kill to be cruel, not all that craziness, not being mean, but God made animals for different purposes. You're like, what is this about? I have an illustration. I just don't want y'all being mad at the hunting guys, because they're a blessing. So hunting out here is different than hunting where I was raised. Hunting where I was raised, you got up early. You still did that. And then you got your snack bag, and you got your hunting clothes and your weapon, and then you went and you sat in a stand. And sometimes you made a box and put a window in it and put carpet in it, and it had a heater, you little TV going as long as the volume's down. And you just sit there and you're like, man, I'm out here working hard. And then you have feed plots out. And then you cut lanes in the trees so that when little Bambi or Thumper or whatever it is that you're after, I mean, those things are like, whoa, food, and then, or like, whatever deer do, and then you're in there telling yourself you're like Davy Crockett or Daniel Boone, like, I'm a real woodsman, in your air-conditioned, heated, carpeted treehouse. Like, I'm living out my childhood reality because my dad didn't build me a treehouse, and you're like, yeah. And then you shoot the deer, and you're like, man, I'm good at this. Well, out here, it's not like that. Like, you actually have to work really hard. Like, you don't just go out and like, whew, this was easy. It's hard work. So I've said to guys, I need you to show me stuff. You know why I say that? Because I stink at it. Look, if you stink at hunting in Missouri, which I do, you're really going to stink at hunting in Idaho. No, I stink at it. So you go to guys who know. Like, yeah, you know. Now, you got to be careful about who you ask and when you ask, because guys are protective of their hunting knowledge. You want to establish a little bit of a relationship there. When I'm like, look, I'm really bad at this. Do you care to show me? I'm aware of an inadequacy. I'm aware of a deficiency. Does it make sense? He's asking Jesus because he recognizes this. I don't have it all figured out. The Old Testament was full of God's people praying. And it's not as though in this exchange they didn't know what prayer was. And they saw people pray all the time. I mean, you had the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're praying. But we know what Jesus said about their prayer, that they're out there just making a show. The only thing they care about is men hearing them and being impressed with them. They're not really trying to act with God. And so he recognizes, this disciple, and I'm sure others, they recognize the fact that our prayer life is not where it needs to be. This question was a reflection of an honest self-assessment that says, God, I have prioritized these things. I have prioritized these things. But I can't deny that prayer is a priority to you. And when I understand, my Savior, that prayer is a priority to you, and then I take that prayer magnifying glass and I lay it over my prayer life, I can't help but acknowledge, oh God, that my prayer life is not rich. It is one that is marred by poverty because it's inconsistent, because it's without urgency, because it's without clarity, because it's without mental focus. I mean, how many times, brothers and sisters, have you found yourself praying and 30 seconds in, you're thinking about a score, or you're thinking about a meal, or you're thinking about something you got to do on a job, or you're thinking about something that somebody did that made you mad, or you don't bother to turn your phone off and it dings, and you say, excuse me, Lord, I'll be back in a minute, and you send 5 texts before you get back to just talking to the one who died for you and loved you. Well, this man recognized, when it comes to prayer, I'm poor. He asked because he wasn't doing well. Number 3, this is the last thing. He saw the possibility in it. I love this point. And I connect this to Jesus' response. Okay, so imagine if they've thought this, they haven't said it. Imagine I go to one of our hunting dudes. I'm like, bro, I need you to teach me. And they look at me, and they're like, you're hopeless, Pastor. It would be a waste of my time and life to try to teach someone like you how to hunt. Because out here, hunting requires manliness. And you need to go back to your tree stand. Look, you don't invest in someone if you don't think something is possible. Does that make sense? When he asked, Jesus didn't say, I don't know about you. Jesus' response was immediate. You know what that tells me? Jesus believes that you can pray in a way that God will respond to. Jesus believes that you can pray in a way that will enrich your life. Jesus believes that you can pray in a way that will result in divine work happening that you long to see happen. Jesus' response tells us that he, as God who prayed, as the one, man, this is amazing. He's still praying. No, you're not nearly excited enough about that. Jesus is still praying. You say, what kind of prayer is he praying? Ooh, I would love to run around and call every one of your names, because this is what it says. He didn't just rise to conquer death. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And right now, he is before the Father, and your name is in his heart. And according to Scripture, your name is on his lips. And he makes intercession on our behalf before the holy throne of Almighty God. He is pleading on our behalf. It's amazing. And that God says, you can learn how to pray. Man, this isn't a college education thing. This isn't a how long have I been in church thing. This isn't I know all the words thing. This is understanding the heart of God and the access that we have to him and our willingness to submit to him and to believe that what he says is possible, namely this. You can talk to God and he hear you. You can talk to God and he respond to you. You can talk to God and he do things in your life that you never thought were possible. He saw the possibility of prayer. Let me read you a quote, and then I'm going to ask you some questions, and we'll be done. The power of godly lives thrives or dies as closet prayer lives, thrives, or dies. Godliness never rises to a higher pitch than when men keep closest to their closets. In prayer. Private prayer is that secret key of heaven that unlocks all the treasures of glory to the soul, the best riches and the sweetest mercies of God, usually given to his people when they are in their closets and upon their knees. The graces of the saints are enlivened and cherished and strengthened by the sweet secret influences which their souls fall under when they are in their closet communion with God. Three questions. Number one, does prayer matter to you like it mattered to Jesus? You know what's heavy for me? Is that as a pastor, who I believe God has called me to this. No, I have a desire for it, but I believe that God has designed for my life that I be doing this. And you can think whatever you want, it's between you and God, but this is between me and God. I believe that he has me at this place on purpose. I can believe all of that and still try to do the work of a pastor without caring about prayer like Jesus cared about. Prayer. You know, men, if you're married, bros, that marriage is a gift from God and a responsibility to God. No, that's the work of God in your life. You say, I wish God would give me a work, call me to something. No, if you're married, he has. And you can look at her. You can turn and look at her. That's the gift of God to your life. That's the ministry of God in your life. That's the work of God in your life. And yet we can say amen to those things and yet rarely humble ourselves and say, God, I can't do this without you. Wives, the same thing can be said about you. That man is not a nuisance in your life. That man is a gift from God in your life. He was given to you to enhance God's work in your life. And yet you're going to miss out on the blessing of it if you don't understand that. Well, I need my husband to keep his dirty socks off the floor. Maybe he needs to do a better job of that. But you might need, ladies, to be spending more time on your knees, on your face before God, saying, God, help me in my marriage. The children that are in the room behind us, that are in the rooms over here to my left, those children are not a burden, though raising them involves burdens. They are a gift from God. They are the heritage of the Lord. It is a privilege to have one or to have eight or to have whatever they are. It is a blessing to have them. But you think that you can raise them without seeking the help of God. And yet here's what I know can happen. We can spend 3 days without ever praying for God to help us be better parents. I could talk about every facet of our life. Hey, young men and young ladies in the Royal Heirs room. There's a delay, so I'm going to say this slowly. God's standard for purity and sexual boundary has not changed just because of the debauchery of our culture and the pressure that you experience on social media, in godless music, in godless movies, with people that care nothing about the righteousness of God. But if you would have God's help to live the kind of life that would be pleasing to Him, you cannot do it without seeking Him in prayer. You say that's true for them. Well, it's true in this room too. Look, here's the thing. We say amen to all that. You know what I believe? God, no good work happens here in eternity unless God is involved in it. I pray for it. I try to pray for it every service. God, nothing good eternally is going to happen unless you show up. No, do you believe that? Do you believe that you need more than what this guy can produce? Do you believe that it's really not worth anybody's time if we're just here checking boxes and God doesn't show up? Do you believe that? No, you should believe it. I want more than the best that I can produce. I want Him to move in ways that I can't see and understand and to change people's lives and to give hope and to give forgiveness and to give deliverance and to give reconciliation and to bring the lost to salvation. I want God to work. We say amen to that. And yet when we look at our lives and our schedules, I'm going to ask again, does prayer matter to you like it mattered to Jesus? Question number two, what does your observable life say about your unobservable prayer life? I had to ask God to forgive me for this. This was last night. And I hurt myself somehow. My muscles are just locking up. I'm sitting there trying to help one of my kids on a Lego set. And if you want to flirt with losing your salvation, put together a Lego set when you're tired and your body's hurting. Look, you can't lose your salvation. That was a joke. I'm sorry. You can't lose it. But you know how kids don't know how to hold the Lego set exactly right? And they're like trying to push it and then just... Like, okay, no, we gotta finish this page before we go to bed. And when as a dad you make that declaration, it's like, no, we're gonna finish. And then kids are crying and your wife's pleading with you. It's like, we will get this done. And I'm sitting there and I won't say his name because I had to ask him to forgive me, but he's trying. Get it back together, like it four or five times. And in that moment, I started to get irritated. Look, I didn't throw the Lego set. Some of you were hoping that's what I would say. I didn't throw the Lego set, but I responded to him way harshly. A guy, a kid is just trying. He's hanging out with his dad. That's what that's supposed to be about. No, it's okay if the process isn't easy because you learn about hard work and you learn about overcoming when things aren't easy. But I turned it into something else in that moment because I got frustrated, because I'm tired, and because my body's hurting, and because I'm thinking about other things that I gotta do. And I had to humble myself before God and say, God, I didn't show him to you in that moment. And I apologized to him, and then I prayed some, and then I went back into his room. I said, buddy, I'm sorry. That's not how a dad is supposed to act. And you know what I demonstrated? That my time with God isn't affecting me like it needs to. What does your observable life say about your unobservable prayer life? What does it say when you're frustrated? What does it say when you're hurt and need to forgive? What does it say when you need to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness? No, stay with me. Stay with me. What does what you're looking at on your phone say about your prayer life? Oh, the young people need that. No, young and less young people need that. What does your observable life say about your unobservable prayer life? Last question, then I'll give you the thing that I want to write down. Do you believe there's more that God can do in your life than what is currently being done? Well, I'm not talking about naming and claiming stuff. I'm just saying I do serve the God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I believe God can let this church send out missionaries. I believe that God can use this church to plant churches in Idaho, because Idaho needs more than just this church. Man, the work of God needs to be going on. I believe God can save some drug addicts in this valley. I believe that God can rescue people that have been divorced and been abused. I believe that God can save some marriages. I believe that God can raise up some singles that love him and that live very productive and amazing lives for the kingdom of God. I believe that not every young person has to go the way of rebellion, but that they can submit themselves to and serve God. I believe that God can do amazing things. I believe God can help us get this building done, get this wall knocked out. And then after that, I believe he can do even more than that. No, I believe it. I do believe it. But I also believe this, Brother D, that what he does to a degree will be determined by whether or not I'm praying like I should. So can I ask you to write down this question? I don't want you to look at anybody else's paper. I want you to write down this question, and I want you to circle yes or no. I'm not checking. I don't want to know what you put. I will tell you what I put for this exercise. I'm ashamed of it. When I ask you a question, I ask it with conviction. I want you to write this blank. Is the Savior who prayed for me, satisfied with the way that I pray to him? I can't tell you what to circle, but having to look at the truth of my own life, I want you to show it to anybody else. That's not the point. I want God, listen, more than I can convey to you, I don't know all of you that well, but I want God to work in your life. I'm not up here doing this trying to put on a show. I'm not trying to impress any of you. We do this over and over because I believe there is a God who wants to work in your life, but it's not enough for me to want it for you. At some point, you have to want it from God yourself. And the door to that access is not some magical formula that you can't achieve. It's by humbling yourself and learning to spend time with him. So I'll ask the question one more time. Is the Savior who prayed for you satisfied with your prayer to him? If you're like me, no. And circling no doesn't mean It does not mean that I'm not praying. It doesn't mean that, and I'm not at all saying, well, you got to pray this many hours, or that's not the point. I don't think we're in danger here of praying too much. And if your prayer life is where it needs to be, that's between you and God. Again, I'm not accusing anybody. I just think based on what's observable about Christianity, and very much so based on what's observable about my life, there could be improvement in that area. So you know what we should do then? We should pray. If you circled yes, you know what you should do? You should pray and say, God, help me to keep praying. God, help me not to be proud. Help me to keep praying. But if you said, no, it's not where it needs to be, I'm telling you, it's a good time to hit this altar. It's a good time to humble yourself and say, God, I want things that only you can do, so I need to get more serious about talking to you. Okay, I'm going to talk practically as we go through this passage about it is not inaccessible to us. God is our friend. He's our Father. We have turned it into something that it doesn't need to be. It's available to us. But you got to start with this, God. I want to talk to you more than I'm talking to you. Or just be honest with this, God. I struggle to want to pray. I want to go to work. I want to save money. I want to go play. I want to do this. But I don't want to pray nearly as much as I should. However you had to answer that question, let's respond to the Lord this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, Miss Becca's going to start playing. God, we don't measure the success of a sermon by how many people come to an altar, but God, I believe we've gotten too comfortable sometimes with not responding to you at all. God, Father, I'm asking this morning that you would help people to move in their hearts before you. And whether they're at this altar, God, whether they're at their seat, God, that we would get low before you. And we just be honest with you, God. It's not that I'm not praying, but Lord, there could certainly be improvement in my praying. If I'm going to have that which you can do and be in my life, then God, I must have it with you. And I'm sorry, Lord, that you who prayed for me can go so long without hearing from me. God, help us to be people who seek you and who love you with purpose and intensity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. People are already at the altar. If God has spoken to your heart, get low in your chair, come to this altar, but let's talk to him this morning. I'm not begging you, but I am beseeching you. I'm asking you with sincerity, would you talk to him? There's so much that God could do in us, so much that God could do for us, so much that God could do through us if we would talk to him like we need to. So let's talk to him this morning.